Expressions from St. Paul is listener supported. We ask that you prayerfully consider sowing a seed into the ministry to help us take this gospel all over the world. Greetings, friends. Welcome to Expressions from the St. Paul Missionary Baptist Church. We are blessed to have serving as our pastor, serving us faithfully in his 46th year here at St. Paul, Dr. Ephraim Williams. Our edifice is located at 3996 14th Avenue in Sacramento. We'd like to take this opportunity to invite you out to worship with us in person on Sunday morning. New membership orientation begins at 8:45 a.m. Sunday school classes for all ages are offered at 9 a.m. And this Sunday morning at 10 a.m., it's our Women's Day service. Our keynote speaker is First Lady Yvette Shields from Progressive Community Church in Stockton. It would truly be a blessing to look around and to see your face in the place. Dr. Williams has asked one of our phenomenal associate ministers to share God's word with us this week, Reverend Greg Lawson. And he takes his lesson from the parable of the prodigal son. And he titles his message, When Are You Going to Get It?
God is waiting. Outstretched arms. Says, come on home. He's there. Saying, when are you going to get it? When do you understand that I'm God? And no matter what you've done, I still love you. I still care. Because I'm not like your friends. I'm God all by myself. And all you have to do is reach to me and come out, and I'll take you back. All he does is ask one question. Have you got it yet?
If you have your Bible, let's open them together to the book of Luke. Chapter 15, verses 11 down through 24. We'd like to thank you for joining us today. We are now going to transition into the sanctuary and join morning worship service already in progress.
Most gracious and lovely Father, we thank you once again for this time. We thank you once again for these, your people. Lord, thank you for just being who you are. And Lord, move me out of the way so that you will be glorified and your name will be edified. We love you and we thank you. It's in Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Amen. Gospel Luke chapter 15, start at verse number 11. A very familiar passage of scripture. And we will begin chapter 11. I'll be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. Yours may be a little bit different, but we'll get to the same place. Amen. 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 And it reads, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far-off country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. But when he came to himself, please turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, neighbor. Oh, neighbor. When are you going to get it?
When are you gonna get it?
When are you going to get it? When I was a young boy, I had a tendency to talk a lot. I guess the Lord knew I was going to have to do something like this. So I had a tendency to be in class, and I'd talk a little bit too much. And I recall one time that I was talking a little bit too much in class, and the teacher decided that she had had enough. And so she decided that she was going to call my parents and let them know that I was doing too much talking in class. Because back then, there was no email, there was no texting. They would call your parents, and they would have to get off work to come take care of you. So I was fortunate to be in a two-parent household. But one thing that was not always great with a two-parent household, they would always say, "You just wait till your daddy gets home." So that particular day, I went home, and I'm in the room, and I know it's going to be rough. And see, my dad used to work the graveyard shift, but this particular time, he was working the day shift. So he worked from 7 in the morning to 7 at night. So I was in my room, and, 3 o'clock came around, and I was doing all right, playing with my toys, feeling pretty good, everything going well. About 5 o'clock, still feeling pretty good. Ain't things going all right? Then we hit about 6:45. About 6:45. And we start to get a little nervous. Getting a little nervous. So my dad, he pulls on up in the van, pulls in the driveway. And I kind of knew things were going bad because he got out the car singing Purple Rain. So I was a bit nervous, reeled in. So I'm crying before he even get in the room. But my dad did something that was a little strange to me. Comes in, and I'm expecting the worst. And he said, "Son, I'm disappointed in you." He said, "I just want you to be your best." He says, "Talking in class is not going to help you to be the best." So he said, "I just want to let you know I love you," and he gave me a hug. Y'all said, "Oh." Needless to say, 24 hours later, I was back in the principal's office because I was talking in class. And needless to say, there was no talking and hugging the next day. Some things had changed at that point. Now, before you start to point the finger at me, everybody in here, now for y'all that's ebonically challenged, that's everybody. Everybody in here has a proclivity, a propensity, a tendency of being a repeat offender. So I know I'm right about it, because I know God, you said, "God, if you deliver me from this, I'm going to get rid of that jive turkey, and I'll never talk to him again, only to text him just to see how he's doing." You told God, said, "God, you know what? I'm not going to get in debt again." And then start running them credit cards up over and over again. You told God, "God, I'm going to stop drinking." Then the holidays rolled around, and he said, "I just got to get a little taste." You told the Lord you was going to stop cussing until somebody cut you off in the line. I know I'm not talking to everybody, because, there's some people that have been holy all their life, and every time somebody, God said something, they just did whatever he said. But, for the rest of us that had to fall on their knees and say, Lord, here I am again. And Lord, if you get me out of this one, I will never, ever, 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 ever do it again. Only to do it again. But God is so gracious, so kind, so merciful, that he knew you was lying when you said it. And he forgave you because God specializes in repeat offenders. Let's walk through chapter 15. In chapter 15, Jesus begins to tell a parable. Parabole, the Greek of the lost son. In Luke, the parables begin in chapter 12. And in Greek, parable literally means to put things side by side. In other words, one story parallels another underlying story. Thus, there's a message behind the message. So in chapter 15, we can see three consecutive parables of the lost. We have the lost sheep, lost coin, and the lost son. Well, see, what we see in the beginning of verse number 11 is basically a disgruntled young man. He decided it's time for him to get out the house. He's tired of the chores. He's tired of curfews. He's just tired of having to deal with the rules. So he says, it's time for me to get up out. Just simply tired. First thing we see here is this, a rationalized retreat. A rationalized retreat. Just as a prodigal son, we often rationalize why we can't trust God. Situations of life that get good, we have a job promotion, we have a good financial portfolio, things are going well, and all of a sudden we get God amnesia. And we rationalize to ourselves why we don't need God. See, we'll have family drama. We have marital problems. So even when the bad stuff happens, we start to think we don't need God. Even the church folks, when you realize they as fake as your neighbors, we rationalize why we don't need God. Our justification for leaving God is due to the fact we have an unrealistic expectation of salvation. Unrealistic expectation of salvation. We have this tendency to think once you got saved, it was easy street. Everything was going to go well. But you have to understand that loss still happens.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Pain still happens. Disappointment still happens. Life still happens. And that same olive branch that God gives to the repeat offenders, the enemy has an olive branch to keep you from God. It's the same thing. One of the things that puts us in retreat mode is we repeat bad habits. And basically, we fear and we forget. Can I preach this? Can I take my time? In the book of Exodus, chapter 3, God promises Moses. He says, Moses, I'm going to give you the promised land. I'm going to give you the people, the land of the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites. And the land is flowing with milk and honey. We're going to fast forward to Numbers chapter 13, and Moses sends out 12 spies. Scope out the land. They go in, they come back, and they say, yep, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. But there's some enemies there. The Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, Canaanites, the Gladys Knights. They all there, all the mites. They all live there, and they're strong. And the cities are fortified. So they get the report, and they become afraid. Now, remember, in Exodus, God promised them the land of the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites. In Numbers, God brings them to the promised land of the Hittites, the Jebusites, Amorites, the Canaanites. Exodus, Numbers. Who told you that the enemies was going to leave? I promised you the land of the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites. Why did you think when you got there, they was just going to leave? They had an unrealistic expectation of believing that God was just going to wipe them out and they were not going to face any opposition. But see, let me tell you about opposition. Opposition is there to let you know that it was God. See, it was only God that healed your body. It was God that gave you that job. It was God that gave you that promotion. It was God that kept the lights on. It was God that put food on the table. It was God that made you well. It was God all by himself. When you thought you was going crazy, it was nobody but God. Don't let the fear of your enemies override your faith. The other thing children of Israel didn't realize is they forgot their blessings. This same God that promised them the promised land, he brought water from a rock, manna from heaven, gave them dry land across the Red Sea. So they have evidence of this God performing miracles. So when they get to the promised land, what you scared of? I've showed you what I can do. So why, when you get to the promised land and you see them, why do you get scared? See, if you're a child of God, at some point, you need to have a notebook. You need to have a Rolodex. You need to have a file of all of God's blessings. Some of us then went through some things. We got a bank vault full of blessings that God has given to us. So when we hit some enemies, we got some backup. We have some data. We have some evidence that lets us know that God and only God can bring me through. We got evidence. What you scared of? Yes, sir. So the son says, I'm ready to go. But before I go, Dad, give me what you owe me. So the Bible says he goes off to the far land, wastes all his money on prodigal living. Another version says wild living. Three things are significant here that we see. First thing is, he spends all his money. Okay. Second thing, there's a famine in the land, takes over the land. And third, he gets a job in the pig pen. He doesn't go back home when his money ran out. Didn't go home when the famine hit. He needed a reasonable return. A reasonable return. Oftentimes, when we mess up, it takes us way too long to come back to God. We need reasons. The reason why we stay out so long is we just love sin. It is what it is. And the other reason why we stay out too long is because we worried about other people and what they think. Let me give you something. Don't sweat the haters because they don't have the soap to clean you. I'm going to give you that for free. How many of you just love that God ain't like us? Because there's some folks that are going to hate on you no matter what you do. They will always bring up stuff you did in your past. You did stuff when you was five, and they still bringing it up. They don't know how to let it go. But God shows his grace and his mercy on us time and time and time again. And when we get a chance, we got to get our attention on coming back. See, this is new technology. It just don't work right. So how does God get our attention when it's time to come back home? Well, I'm going to tell you how it works. There's three ways that God does it. One of the ways that he does it is he blesses you.
Yes.
Despite how bad you've been, he blesses you anyway. He opens doors that haven't been shut. He provides ways out of no ways, so you understand the goodness of God and you come back home. First way, he gets your attention. Second way he gets your attention is he warns us through others. When you see the misfortune of other people, you see the mistakes that they've made, you see the problems that they go through, he warns you, you better get it right, because this could be you. That's the other way he gets your attention to come back home. Oh, but there's a third way. When the blessings don't work, and the warnings don't work, it's time to punish. See, God will allow, you know, a little bit of circumstances to put you down so you look up. He'll allow a little sickness to come your way. He'll allow a spouse to walk out on you. He'll allow a job to lay you off. See, God is trying to get your attention, and you didn't get it before with the warning. You didn't get it before with the blessing. So now he has to put something on you. Amen? Verse 17 says, when he came to himself, somebody say he got it. He goes to his father humbly. Sorry is only good when you mean it. When you mess up pretending like it wasn't your fault, that's a cop-out, playing the blame game. We don't have to look too far. Look at the White House. Every time something go wrong, it ain't my fault, somebody else's fault. See, he wants his father's forgiveness, and he's willing to give up all his royalties. Willing to be a servant just to come back home. That's humility in action. His father comes out, he greets him with open arms. And although he's been sleeping with the pigs, although he's smelling like pigs, his father says, come home. Father embraces him, loves him. Because lastly, the prodigal son realized the benefits of home. Benefits of home. See, the enticement of the world's pleasures clouded his view, clouded his judgment. He thought things were greener on the other side. See, the enemy is very good at showing you the five-star meal with the dessert, but he don't tell you about the bill. See, he's good at showing you the shiny Mercedes, but he don't tell you about the maintenance costs. Everything glitters. But at the end of the day, you're going to pay. But he doesn't let you know that. Reason why we keep getting in bad relationships is we want the right now instead of the right one. The reason why we go into debt is because having it now is easier than getting it later. But I don't like to shop. I'm not a shopper. I just want to get in, get my stuff, and go. But my wife, she got me hip to this store called Costco. Now, if you haven't been to Costco,
That's like the shopper's paradise.
I mean, everything you want is at Costco. You want a TV, from TVs to toilet paper. Costco got it all. Only thing I don't like about Costco, them long lines. I'm just trying to get one thing. Why I gotta wait for everybody else? That's my problem, you know. That's just me. But there's a good thing about Costco, is you can get those great deals. You can get them in bulk. But the problem is, it's very easy for you to go over your budget. And you come out of there with stuff you don't need. Because it was shiny. Glitter. So you went there and you just went through every aisle. I was going to get this. Must be something in that aisle. Start picking stuff up. And then it's gone. Then you got to come back home and tell your wife, I spent too much at the Costco. At some point, you have to take a stand. You can't keep falling for the okey-doke. See, the enemy tricks you. He is a very good schemer. He knows exactly what you like and will present it to you in fanfare. And the reason why he does that is because you haven't taken a stand. You haven't decided that, devil, been there, done that. Right. I'm not going to do that again. Right. At some point, you have to take a stand. There's an old country song that I like. It's by Aaron Tippin. And the lyrics go a little like this. I'm not going to sing it because I don't sing country. But it says, now, we might have been better off or owned a bigger house if Daddy had done more giving in and a little more backing off. But we always had plenty just living his advice. Whatever you do today, you'll have to sleep with tonight. And he'd say, son, you've got to be your own man and not a puppet on a string. He'd say, you got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. Those words tell us that although out in the world is enticing and it's easy for us to fall for it, if you don't take a stand, you will continue to fall. You know why we are repeat offenders? Because we don't take a stand. We fall for anything. Young folks, I love y'all, but I'm telling you now, don't fall for the latest trends. Eventually, it's going to play out. What was good today, it's bad tomorrow. You fall for anything. At some point, you got to take a stand. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Some point, we got to take Paul's version. And he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. It's not I, but the Christ that lives in me. If Christ is in me, I don't fall for the okey-doke. If he's with me, I don't waver. I don't become a repeat offender. He's gracious. He's merciful. But at some point, he's done with the repeat offenses. And he has to get our attention. And he's saying, it's time for you to come back. Now, I know what you're saying. Preacher, that sounds really good. But it's hard to stop doing that. Hard. I agree. Well, there's another thing about Costco that I love.
Every now and then, I'll purchase something at Costco, and later on down the line, I don't like it, or it stops working. It could be years down the line. But as long as I have my receipt, I can take it back. No questions asked. Don't you know when you mess up, God will take you back, no questions asked? Don't you understand that despite your inconsistencies, God will take you back, no questions asked? When you mess up, just fess up, and he'll take you back, no questions asked. But we got to get in this mentality to understand that I can't stay in the wilderness. I have to come back home. God will take you back despite of your frailties, despite your faults, your disobedience, whatever you've done, your reckless lifestyle, God will bring you back. He can fix it. But are you ready to be fixed? Or is it easier to repeat the offense? It's just a question. But God is waiting. Outstretched arms. Says, come on home. He's there. Saying, when are you going to get it? When do you understand that I'm God? And no matter what you've done, I still love you. I still care, because I'm not like your friends. I'm God all by myself. And all you have to do is reach to me and come out, and you'll be able to come to me, and I'll take you back. All he does is ask one question. Have you got it yet?
Today and don't know Jesus, where you come, we'll be glad to give you information how to know Jesus for yourself, where you come. Will you say yes to him? Just walk right out of your seat. Where you come? While he speaks to you today, will you say yes? Yes. Be free. Where you come today, Jesus is waiting and open to accept you. Will you say yes to him? Oh. How? Singing. Oh. I love Jesus. Oh, how I love. Will you come today? Because he first. He's speaking to you. Whoever you might be, whoever not accepted Christ, will you come today? Will you come today? Where you come today? Will you say yes to him today? Sing it. Will you come today? How? Will you come today? Will you come today? Will you come today? Will you come today? Oh, will you say yes to him today? How I sing and oh, how he's still calling for you. Will you say yes today? I love Jesus.